Our scripture today is from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 5 through 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, before the sermon, can I share a couple things with you about your church? This does not count as sermon time. Everybody got that? Number one, many of you have asked, we're having this prayer service right after this for West Africa, and I know many of you have been concerned about the situation with Ebola there, so we reached out to Mercy Hospital through Helping Children Worldwide and said, "What else do you need? You know, what else, how can we help you?" And they said, "We need an ambulance that is just going to be used to transport people suspected of having Ebola or people who do have it. And we need help with that." And that's expensive because it has to be all terrain and it has to handle the roads there and everything else. So here's what's really great. Remember several weeks ago I said, hey, we sent $5,000 because the bishop needed to promote, you know, how to handle the crisis and how to wash your hands and everything else and do the public health spot. And a family in this church was so excited about that. We sent $5,000. I stood right here and did this. And a family in the church the very next week said, "Tom, we were so excited about Floris's willingness just to do something. We want to refill the pot with another $5,000 so that you'll be ready for the next request." And they sent $5,000. Now, first, come on. Is that not amazing what God does? I did not see that coming. And that's a... Listen, that's a glory to God thing, okay? Because we're all generous in different ways, and so we don't hold one person above the other, but that's a glory to God thing. But here's the deal. I took that $5,000, and when the Mercy Hospital said, "Hey, we need this ambulance," I wrote about five of my friends in other churches, and I kicked a little sand in their face, and I said, "Hey." And I told them, I said, "You know what, if you'll do generous things, God will replenish it." And this is what happened in our church. I bet it would happen in yours. And the reason it probably isn't happening in yours is you're not generous enough. And so I'm giving you an opportunity. And the letter was actually pretty long. And I got an email back like within 10 minutes that a guy wrote, I signed it, "Your most expensive friend, Tom." And then a guy sends it back to me, he goes, "Check's in the mail," right? So they didn't all send checks, but a couple of them have done some great things. So I celebrate that. So, but then this recently, this past couple of weeks, I was speaking to Bishop Yambasu. And he said, "Tom, the United Methodist Community in Relief is sending us a container of supplies for our clinics and our hospitals. And I need money for transportation." And he said, "I know I'm calling you a lot recently." And I said, "Bishop, what else can you do?" And I said, "Thank you for the opportunity." He said, "I need money for transportation from once the container gets to the dock to get it, to get the materials to our clinics." And so this week, out of the last year's Christmas Eve offering, we have this portion that we retain. We try to apply that locally, but I thought, you know what, I think Floris would let me make an exception. And we sent him $4,000 to help him with that effort. And I just want you to know, as you go into prayer, that your church is active, alive and active, and in communication just about every single week on this thing. Because now it's in Freetown, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. Hey, isn't that fun? I love generosity. I just love it. I just think it's fabulous. Oh, there's something else I wanted to tell you, and I've forgotten because I got so excited about that, I've forgotten the next thing. So about the middle of the sermon, if I think of it, I'll tell you, okay? Terrible to get to that place, isn't it? Oh, what was it? Well, here's the book I'm reading this week. Remember, we're in a sermon series talking about how do Christians talk about hard issues, our understanding of the Bible, our interpretation of the Bible around different topics. This week, we're going to talk about holding your faith in an interfaith world. This is a book by a guy named John Dixon. It's called Humilitas. A member of the church sent it to me. Very, very helpful. Humilitas. I recommend this to you. He talks about the difference between tolerance and humility, and I'm going to talk about that and use this as a material in my sermon. I'm going to quote him, and I may not attribute it, but here's where it came from, okay? But worthy book. Dixon, Humilitas. And next week, we're going to talk about probably the hottest of all these topics, homosexuality. And so I'd really ask you, I've been preparing that message for the past few weeks because I think great care has to be given to each word. And I just would ask you to pray for me in that. And I'd ask you to come and attend and be a part of that conversation. Remember, we're not trying to resolve the issues. We're trying to figure out how do we talk about these issues as Christians, understanding that people have different reasons, different viewpoints for different reasons. And so in the respect of all that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for love and generosity, and thank you for your goodness today and the clarity of your words to us about being the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, Lord, to receive the sermon and the promptings of your Holy Spirit, which are so much more important than these sermons. And yet you use both in concert with each other to form us and shape us. And this we pray that you'll bless in Christ's name. Amen. Wow, I love John 14:6 because it's just so clear. Look at it. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Does that feel clear to you? Does that feel pretty clear? It is. It's just crystal clear. I think Jesus was trying to say something very specific about, can I say it this way, his superiority to us. I think Jesus was a superior being. I think it's what Jesus believed about himself. I believe he thought he was the incarnate God, and we are either totally right about that or we are wrong, as C.S. Lewis says. He is either lying to us or he has a problem, like a man who says, "I'm a vegetable. I'm celery," you know. I mean, you're either this or you're not. Does that make sense? So he's either Lord or he's not. And so those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord, we have essentially pushed all of our chips to the middle of the table, and we're banking and betting on that. And that's where I'm at. My chips are in the center of the table on this thing. But even with that clarity in the Christian life, we have people who we're still struggling, and it takes us a long time. Philip was one of those guys. Philip was one of his disciples, and Philip, right at this point in verse 8, says, "Lord, show us the way of the Father. Show us the way to the Father. He says, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And this is one of these moments where I just feel like Jesus is probably going, "When are you guys going to get it?" And so if this isn't clear enough, Jesus turns around in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long period of time." Look, they haven't been walking together by this point for days or weeks. They've been walking for years together. And she's like, "Philip, do you still not get it? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say at this late date, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Does that feel clear? Does that feel clear? And it feels clear to me. It really does to me. But maybe for Philip it wasn't clear because of familiarity. You know the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. I don't mean contempt in the sense of anger or dismissal. I mean, contempt in the sense of that familiarity. Maybe Philip. Philip joined Jesus because he was a great rabbi, he was a great teacher, and Philip had even by this point seen Jesus do many miracles. But if you've been relating to someone who you first met and you thought, wow, this guy's a great rabbi or teacher, making the transition to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, those types of terms, that might be hard. And so Jesus comes back at this again, and he says in verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves, Philip. Now, I want to be really clear about something as I begin this sermon. Christians believe that Jesus was God incarnate. You said it this morning, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. That's what Christians believe. And we have confidence in that. We don't believe it a little bit. We don't believe it partly. We have confidence in who Jesus said he was. We have confidence in the incarnation. It's why Christmas is a big deal to us. Not because of gifts and traditions of our culture, but because we are celebrating the incarnate God among us. But the question becomes, how do I do that when other people disagree with me in a multi-faith, multicultural world? Especially when I live here in Northern Virginia. And I love living here. I mean, my children, by the time they were 10, 11, 12 years old, had been, by living here, exposed to and had relationships, had friendships with more people from more parts of the world with more diverse faiths than I had been exposed to in my entire lifetime. Do you know how we pulled that off? We sent them to school. That's how we pulled that off. And frankly, I really celebrate them. I mean, frankly, they push me quite often, and I feel like I'm a fairly, you know, intellectual, open-minded, thoughtful person, but they push me. Now, sometimes I push them. Actually, they would say a lot of times I push them, but that's aside. The point is this. We live in a multi-faith area. Would you agree? By the way, if you've never lived in other parts of Virginia, this is unique in our state as a whole. As someone who has spent a lot of his life in other parts of the state. It's a very different space. It's sort of unique. So how do we do this? It's a very important thing if you're going to live here. And there are some who believe that we have a burden to share our faith. So some people are like, look, precisely because of that, we need to get people straight about what's real and who Christ is, and I am the way and the truth and the life. And we have a responsibility and an obligation as Christians. But other Christians say, no. It's really important that we get along with everybody. Don't make waves. You don't need to possibly mess up the dinner party in the neighborhood by, you know, deeply holding your convictions. So how do we do it? How do we do it? And often what the word that's used is tolerant. We must be tolerant of people who are Jewish or Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim, just to name a few. The key is to get along. And what makes our faith more legitimate than their faith? I mean, do we really believe no one comes to the Father except through him? And how do we, if we do believe that, how do we hold that intention when other people hold their faith with deep conviction as well? Isn't it all the same? So this book, John Dixon's book, Humilitas, he makes the point that for some people, tolerance means agreeing with all viewpoints equally and holding all viewpoints equally true and equally valid. Tolerance, he says, for some means acting as though all religions agree on everything. And frankly, I have had Christians in this church say this to me. Well, don't we all really agree on everything? Friends, if you study religion, I've said this to you before, if you study religions, let me give you a quick answer. No. I mean, we just don't. And it's intellectually invalid to say that we agree on everything And what that is, that's not an attempt to deal with the issue. That's an attempt to avoid the issue. And we're not well served to avoid this issue with our friends who are from other cultures and other faith traditions. In fact, you know what I found? They get really irritated when Christians play this game. If you talk to someone who is a sincere Muslim and someone who is a sincere person of the Hindu faith and someone who is Jewish, and you say to them, hey, you know, we all kind of agree. I mean, if I walk into the interfaith meeting of the rabbi, imam, and the, I don't know who I put here, the Hindu, the priest, and I walk in and I say, you know, we all agree about the same thing. That is a surefire way actually to make them angry. Because here's the deal. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and the Quran says so. But Christians believe he was divine and the Son of God. We don't believe the same thing. Buddhists? Buddhists don't believe in the eternal nature of the soul the way Christians do. They just don't. Why? Because the Buddha said that. Jews don't believe in heaven the same way that Muslims do. Totally different understanding. Most Jews don't really have a strong sense of eternal life the way Muslims and Christians do. Muslims believe you're going to get to heaven through your works. Christians believe you're going to get through the grace of God through Christ. We just don't agree on those things. Are there things we agree on? Absolutely. But Dixon makes a really important point that tolerance isn't really what we need. What we need is humility. Humility. Because here's what we don't want anybody to have to do. I don't want my friends that are Muslim, my friends that are Jewish, to, in response to me, have to hold their beliefs to a lesser extent. I don't want anybody to feel like that to get along with me, they have to be less of what they are. In fact, what I find the most interesting conversations in Northern Virginia are when people of faith begin to look at each other and say, yeah, but what do you believe about this? Yeah, but how do you think about that? If you want to have a deep and meaningful conversation in this region, it'll tend to start not with what you agree on, but with things that are different. And by the way, even the word disagreement is a misnomer. We can hold different beliefs without being, because disagreement by many is often seen as being disagreeable. And what I would encourage us to do is the key for Christians who believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and life, and I argue that if you are a Christian, that is what you believe. Not based on what I think, but on what Jesus said. The key for Christians is not how we hold our convictions, but how we communicate our convictions. Listen, if you interact with someone who is Muslim, and you're a Christian, and you don't hold your convictions deeply, they won't take you seriously. I mean, they just won't. They don't live in a world where people don't take their convictions seriously. But we can live with each other even as we take our convictions seriously. Of course, we hold tightly to the teachings of Christ. But when we consider how to interact with people of other faith traditions, Jesus must be our guide there as well. And so many Christians, here's what I want you to think about. If we believe Jesus was the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was with God in the beginning, all things were created through. If we believe Jesus to be the incarnate Word of God, everything we see in Jesus, we're seeing God in the fullest extent. We must not only look at what Jesus said, we must examine how he said it. Does this make sense? And so often what I find Christians doing is saying, yeah, but didn't Jesus say this? Didn't Jesus say this? Didn't Jesus say this? Therefore, we should say, and we should. No, wait. Not only do we have to look at what he said, we have to look at how he said it. We have to look not only at the teaching of Jesus, but the being of Jesus. So this week, in preparation for this, I've been trying to think through the Gospels and look through the Gospels and ask myself, how did Jesus live with people in other faiths? Because you know he did, right? You know he lived with people with other faith traditions just like you do. So how did he do that? And I've got three sort of tensions I want to share with you before I do something else this morning. There's a lot of material. You should be praying for me right now and for your own selves too, because there's a lot here. First, generosity versus control. When you interact with people of other beliefs, can I encourage you as a Christian to have a generous approach? Generous people are interested in what others believe. If I have a generous approach, I don't start with, I'm right and you're wrong. I start with curiosity. One of the reasons I feel like I'm able to have conversations with people of other faith traditions and talk about what I believe and say it earnestly is I start with curiosity. I'm just inquisitive. I want to know not only what their tradition believes, but how they interpret their tradition. Because I know that work's going on in everybody's life too. Jesus, do you remember his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you remember that? He was generous with his time. He struck up a conversation with her when hardly any Jewish men of that time in the first century would have spoken to her publicly. She was a Samaritan and a woman, and in those times, neither was valued by a Jewish man who was a rabbi. But not Jesus. Jesus was so generous, and he was inquisitive. And before long, she's telling him about her religion. She told him a bit about what she believed about God, about the sacred mountain on which they worshiped. And he didn't start by saying, you know you're on the wrong mountain. You know you people have it wrong. No, he just listened. He never felt a need to control her or correct her. But he did talk about who he was. He did talk about what he had to offer. And sometimes Christians seem to be frustrated that people don't magically convert when we have one conversation with them. I've known Christians who have been like, I'm just going to tell them the truth. Capital T, capital T. You know, Pastor, don't you think we should be telling them the truth? Well, yeah, but it's not a Jedi mind trick, okay? Like, do you remember the old Star Wars film? It's a very old film now. I hate to say that, but just take a look at this clip. This is how a lot of Christians want it to go.
How long have you had these?
About three or four seasons.
They're up for sale if you want them.
Let me see your identification.
You don't need to see his identification.
Let me see your identification.
You don't need to see his identification.
Let me see your identification. Move along. Move along.
A lot of Christians want to go just like that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Move along. Our clip, we lose the great line about the droid. What's the line? These are not the droids you're looking for. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, I got to tell you something. You have something as rich and deep as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. You're not going to do it in one conversation. And if you're going to be angry, you're never going to do it. Why? Because anger is disrespect. So the second tension is this. It's the tension of relationship versus animosity. And it's interesting to me that sometimes Christians who hold their convictions openly and are the freest with talking about the Christian life. In fact, they have a freedom that I so admire and respect. They never hesitate to talk about Jesus. They're able to talk about their faith with such freedom. Sadly, sometimes develop a tinge of animosity that seems angry. And can I tell you something? I've got a friend I've been talking to for now 20 years about the Christian faith. And here's the sum total of his movement that I cannot attribute to our conversations. Here's the sum total of his movement. He's moved from atheist, I don't believe in God exists, to agnostic, okay, I'm open that God exists, but I don't understand how. That's his total movement in 20-some years. But I'll tell you something. If ever I turn the conversation to animosity, I'm going to remind him of other Christians which he encountered growing up Jewish who you would hit him over the head with the gospel and who had so much hypocrisy in his life that it was in their life that it was just crystal clear, and they almost inoculated him to the gospel. And so what I find is that the humility that goes with Jesus is the humility of relationships. Remember Jesus with the Roman centurion? Remember the Roman centurion said, hey, I've got this servant and he's dying. Would you heal him? And that's an interfaith conversation right there. Romans did not believe what Jews believed. And Jesus goes, yeah, I'll come with you. And he goes, you don't even have to come. The centurion says, you don't have to come. I've got men I order. They're under my orders. I tell them where to go and they go. You can do the same with this. Heal him. Essentially, he says, you can heal him from a distance. And Jesus looks at the man who is a Roman centurion and says, I have never seen faith like this. And he's like to the disciples, hey, you guys don't even have faith like this. Isn't it interesting how he started the conversation? He didn't start by saying, hey, let me tell you about your Roman gods. You're wrong about all that. He starts with the commonality and the respect. Paul in Greece, maybe the Acropolis, He's standing there, and there's all these little, what we would call idols, all these idols there, right? And Paul could have walked up and gone, idol, you people. You've got it all wrong. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Don't you get it? No. Paul walks around, and he finds this one little tiny one, and it says, the unknown God. And Paul says this, it's in the book of Acts. I see you've got this little temple to the unknown God. I've come here to tell you about that God. That God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on and shares the gospel. But do you notice where he starts? He starts with what they have in common, not with what they have different. Paul's not always known for a relationship. Can I tell you that? But even he can do it. Third tension, humility versus pride. Dixon says, humility applied to convictions does not mean that we believe things less. It means treating people who hold contrary beliefs with respect and with friendship. And in fact, I want to encourage you, if you will hold your beliefs deeply and gently, you will actually have far deeper conversations with people of other faiths because you will allow them in your gentleness to hold their beliefs deeply. And you won't be at war with each other. In fact, you'll come to know each other at a level that you'll find is very deep. Especially if you don't say, unless you believe what I believe, we'll no longer be friends. And frankly, if you're a Christian, I've had experiences where I've shared my faith with people of other traditions, and Karen and I have had dinner with folks, and then they eventually, one day, just say, yeah, Tom, I've really tried this Christian thing, but I just don't agree with you. And it's very tempting to cancel the dinner plans. But my goodness, who would I be if I would do such a thing? I would be dishonoring of our relationship, our friendship. Who would I be? I certainly would not be like Jesus, who loved people unconditionally. And besides, time is on my side. Because one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, not in submission, but in awe of who Jesus really is. And so if you'll work on this issue out of a framework of humility, It seems to help in this. And it's very important if you live here. And you can hold your faith deeply and believe and also hold it with this way of Jesus. Now, Christians, then we come to this question, and some would say, but okay, fine, Tom, you're patient, that's great, but time is an issue. Why? Because one day people die and they either go to heaven or hell. And you know what? Time is not on our side, Tom. Because if people don't make a commitment to Christ in this life, they don't have a chance after that. And what I want you to know is that historically there are three views about that issue, about whether we have time within Christendom, and this has been true from the early church on. Basically three views. I'm gonna give you an overview of those three views in the few minutes we have left remaining. Are you ready? Is everybody listening? People online? Yes, okay. Number one, there's one called exclusivism. Exclusivism means this. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and make a confession of such in this lifetime. And you can tell people that hold an exclusivist view because they will ask you, when did you commit yourself to Christ? And if you say, oh, I was young, they'll say, what's the day and the hour? Why do they want to know day and hour? Because they want to know if you actually did this or not. They don't mean a general assent to Christ. They want to know, when did you get on your knees and make the commitment? Why? Because they believe if you make the commitment, you're in. If you don't make the commitment, you're out. And thus the term exclusivism. And in general, here's a way to see it. They sort of see, exclusivists see the world sort of like the Titanic going down. And people are dying, they're freezing to death on the waters. Now let me switch the metaphor, of sin. Sin is, we are in this pool of sin. Sin is pulling us under, it's freezing us to death. And in mercy, God extends the life ring of Jesus Christ. And exclusivists tend to have a very high doctrine of free will. Meaning, God in mercy extends everyone the life ring, but you have to take it or not take it. Your choice about whether you grasp it or let it go is your choice about whether you live or perish. That's this view. Now, the contrast to that view are called universalists. Universalists tend to have a very high view of God's omnipresence and sovereignty. And essentially, universalists say, everybody's getting in. Listen, exclusivists in the extreme, I mean the folks that are like not just here but over there, they actually say if children and people have disabilities that affect the intellect, if they don't accept Jesus in some form or fashion, they're not making it. Most exclusivists will say, well, there's this age of reason that kids get into. It's why confirmation is done at a certain time. Why? You wait till the kid can make their own decision. But universalists would say, listen, there is no place you can go, including hell, that God isn't present because God is omnipotent. Everybody's getting in. Now, it's interesting. Christian universalists, who have been around since like the second century, out of Christian universalism came Unitarian universalism, which says all religions are the same and go to the same place. Christian universalists actually don't believe that. They believe that everyone will go to heaven through Christ. They have an exceedingly low doctrine of hell, almost to the point of not believing it exists at all. They have a very high view of God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence. In between those two views is a third space. And it's called inclusivist. Inclusivists have absolute confidence that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they vehemently discuss that. They're excited to share their faith with others. If you're a universalist, I mean, just here's the reality. Most people I know who are universalists, they don't do evangelism. They don't talk. Why? Why would they? If you're all going, you're all going. Inclusivists tend to be far more demonstrative in their faith and in their love of God and want others to share it. While believing that Christianity holds absolute truth, they also, however, when they look at other religions, believe that many other religions shed partial light on the nature of God. That's why they can talk to people of other faiths so easily, because they can see the resonance in other religions of their belief about God in Christ. While salvation is made possible by Jesus Christ, they agree that, with Paul's summation, that it is a free gift of God. And so inclusivists tend to focus on the sovereignty of God and believe that salvation can be given by God regardless of whether a person knows the time or the day when they accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, here's the real litmus test for this view. There are people that live in other countries even today who will go their whole life without ever having heard the gospel. Here's your question. Can they go to heaven? They've never heard it. They have other religions based on the culture. Can they go to heaven? And inclusivists say, not mine to judge. The way I say it is this. I'm in sales, not management. There is a being who will judge who's going to go to heaven. It is thankfully not me. C.S. Lewis was an inclusivist. Read the very end of the Chronicles of Narnia and you'll find it. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, inclusivist. Wesley, I can read you the quote, but here's what it is. Wesley said, "To those whom little is given," meaning if you don't have information about the gospel, little will be expected. He didn't condemn everybody. He said, it's in God's hand, and God is working for salvation of all. And Wesley also believed, well, let me tell you another inclusivist, and I am going to read the quote. This surprised me. Billy Graham started his life as an exclusivist, but moved as he has gotten older to become an inclusivist. And here's the quote from a magazine article is written about Billy Graham, and I'm quoting now from Graham. He says, "I used to play God, but I don't do that anymore. I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost and were going to hell. If they didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them, they were going to hell. But I no longer believe that," he said. "I believe there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature for existence, and plenty of other opportunities of saying yes to God." And what inclusivists tend to believe is that yes is a partial yes, but God will redeem it and use it and eventually will introduce them to Christ before eternity begins. So the trust in this zone of Christians is in God's gracious nature and the overwhelming sense that once you meet Jesus, you just can't deny him. And that free will be surrendered by all. So it helps you to know where you are. People that are exclusivists have the hardest time dealing with interfaith dialogue. People that are universalists tend to have the shallowest of conversations. People that are inclusivists tend to be able to handle the depth of the conversation, but still have a generous nature. I have moved more from here into here. That's been a transition in my life. And I was really happy when I discovered that John Wesley was there already. It really made me happy as a Methodist pastor. But it's really made me happy that I'm in sales and not the president of the company. So why talk about Jesus? What motivates you? Because the image of the Christian life for me looks like this. It's apple country in the Shenandoah Valley. I was out there just yesterday. The trees are just full of apples. Humilitas, I learned from Virginia Tech football, but the nature of the Christian life I learned from the Shenandoah Valley, and the fruitfulness is what, you know, that's John 14. Read John 14, the chapter prior to this one. And Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. In me, you will bear much fruit." I share my faith in Christ with others because I believe you'll never bear the full fruit unless you know Jesus in this lifetime. I also don't believe that salvation is a distant event. I think the eternal life begins today, and I think you can step into the reign of God today. And I think everybody's life is improved when they know Jesus. And to my dying day, I hope I have a desire and a passion to share my Christ with my dearest friends, some of whom are of other faiths. And some of them look at me when I do this and they go, "Yeah, thank you. You know I'm not going to believe that." And I always say the same thing. "Well, not yet anyway." And they kind of shake their head at me because they know I can hold them in love and share my faith deeply. And I believe that if all Christians did that, we would find the world rushing to Jesus, because quite frankly, one of the main reasons that people don't love Jesus is we have misrepresented Jesus, not in our theology, but in our communication of our theology. But if he is the Word of God, we must accept both what he said and how he said it. Does that make sense? Because I have to do this two more times. Does that make sense? Okay, that helps. That to me was the fresh teaching that I learned this week.